Thank you so much, Sharon and Michaela. And thank you for our worship, for us being able to lift our voices to our Heavenly Father. Well, we're going to continue our journey, or where we started last week, of examining what it must have been like to do life with Jesus. And it's very interesting, the point that we come to this week, because, you know, I didn't plan this. I didn't plan this at all. When I began to look at this series, and I came to this particular Sunday, and I saw that what we were going to look at was Jesus beginning, in a sense, his ministry, starting out. And of course, we've been celebrating a graduation, where so many people have finished one part of their life and are moving on to a new part. And that's, in a sense, what Jesus was doing. But there's another part of it too, is that, as we're going to see, one of the most powerful elements of this particular stage in Jesus' life, and in fact the rest of his life, was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is Pentecost Sunday, and I'm sure that God must have planned that, that this is Pentecost Sunday. And so as we see how the Holy Spirit impacted Jesus's life, we recognize that God has promised this same Holy Spirit to impact our lives in the same way. And so much of the trellis of Jesus's life, the things which the framework in which he built his life included, or was, had the Holy Spirit written all over it. And I believe that God's purpose for you and me, as we seek to do life with Jesus, to learn how we can live in our context the way he lived in his, the Holy Spirit has to be the dominant factor in our daily lives. Now, as I said last week, I'm always surprised when I read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 that when Jesus came to his baptism, he was 30. That all of that growing up had happened. And all of those things which we look to and say, you know, that's where so much of our character is formed, so much of our thought patterns are formed, that had already happened. And we were told, we've been told very, very little about it. We learned just a few of those things, and we're going to see those patterns repeated today. We learned a few things about the patterns that Jesus seems to have got indelibly engraved upon his way of life, and we're going to see those repeated. But one thing, I can't believe that during those 30 years, he didn't have to learn a lot of patience. Because remember, as a foundational thing that we began to look at last week, is that he's fully human. Now he knew he had a calling. He knew he had a unique calling and purpose for his life. And I can't imagine that during those years, particularly perhaps towards the end of them, he began to think, so when do I get to start? When do I get to move to the next stage? And, you know, sometimes that's very much the way we feel, that we look for God to move us forward faster than he is moving us forward. We look for him to take us into a place where we sense greatly we need to go, but he doesn't seem to be releasing it to us yet. And so I think that one of the pillars that Jesus learned, because we see that we see it right the way through his life, must have been patience. But then the other part, the other thing that we begin to see, which we begin to talk about, we see at his baptism, and we see that something really interesting happens. It says in Luke chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, it would be really good to be able to open them to Luke chapter 3 and 4. Most of our time's going to be in chapter 4, but it would be really helpful to so that you could follow along. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, he said, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him. I think that's really important. Because the question that you ask is, the question one it's tempting to ask, well, did he have the Holy Spirit before that? Was it, where was the Holy Spirit in the 30 years? And I think the Holy Spirit was very much part of his life there. If you look at the way Luke describes John the Baptist's birth, he had the Holy Spirit within him from within his mother's womb, and I can't imagine that Jesus didn't too. So the Holy Spirit was present with him during those 30 years. But now something special happens. Something special happens when the Holy Spirit descends on him. And that language is similar language to that which is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That doesn't mean that those disciples had lived without the Holy Spirit at all until that point. But something special happened at Pentecost, and something special happened at Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, he was released to his ministry and the ministry of the Messiah. He was released into that, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Klaus Isler says this, I have become convinced that we cannot move forward in our formation into Jesus without the regular awakening ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The language is language of awakening. So that what happened to Jesus is there was a special awakening of the Holy Spirit in him. At what happened at Pentecost, there was a special awakening of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples. And we know what happened in their preaching of the gospel. Now, and I believe that what we learn from this is that we can expect and ask for the Holy Spirit to awaken and release us in times when there are special things that he has to do. Of course, he was released to a ministry of messiahship. Our releases are much smaller than that. Sometimes they're very short-term things. Sometimes they're longer periods of life ministry. But nevertheless, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that time and time again, there are releasings. There are the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this in a few minutes enacted in Jesus's life himself. Because we begin to see that Jesus's life had the Holy Spirit active within it. Now, the question, of course, that we ask is, okay, so why did he need that? Why did he need the Holy Spirit? After all, he was God. Well, we've touched on this briefly last week, but I think it's such an important realization. It's such an important understanding that we need to have if we are going to do life with Jesus, is exactly who was this Jesus? Who was this Jesus we're going to do life with? Who was this Jesus that the disciples lived their life with? Who was it who said, take up your cross and follow me? And I confess that for probably a large proportion of my Christian life, I didn't really think about that. I knew he was my savior. I'd accepted him his forgiveness for my sins. I knew I was a sinner, and I'd accepted his forgiveness for my sins, and I wanted him to be my Lord. I wanted to live in the way he wanted me to live. But who was this Jesus? Was he a sort of hybrid man, God, who chose to be God when he needed to be and chose to be man when he needed to be? And somehow we have to decide as we read through scripture, well, was he being a man here or was he being a God here? I never really given that a great deal of consideration. But as you begin to think about that, the implications of the answer to that question are absolutely huge. When he was doing his miracles, was he using his own deity or was he dependent upon the Father and the Holy Spirit? When he knew things, was he dependent on the Holy Spirit informing him, or did he just know them because he was God? Well, there's a whole slew of answers, including whether he was just a body that God worked through. So sometimes he was God, sometimes he wasn't. Right, but I believe strongly that only one makes sense of what the mission that he came to do, and the only one makes sense of us being able to do life with him. And that is that throughout his life, his Godhead, he didn't cease to be God, but his Godhead was veiled. In Philippians chapter 2, he tells us he set it aside. He chose that his Jesusness, his Godness, was going to have no part in his life, and that he was going to depend entirely for his spiritual life upon the Father and the Spirit. I believe if that is not true, there is no way then he can ask us to follow him. As he does in Matthew chapter 28, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, what can I learn of him if he's Superman? What can I learn of him if he's mostly God? I can learn. I can just watch him and admire him, but I can't learn from him. I can't learn how to behave. William Barry says this, if Jesus is superhuman, then I can admire him, but I do not have to take seriously his call to emulate him. I can never be a superhuman being. And so we have to grasp the fact that Jesus, as we see him walk through life, as we see him interact with his disciples, as we see him doing miracles, as we see all of these aspects of his life, he was dependent upon his direction of his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly the gift that he gives to us. That's exactly what he says when he says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, the Holy Spirit which is dwelling within you, that you received when you accepted him, that power is resident in you as it was in him. Our ministry is not to be messiahs, of course. There are lots of things that he is called to do that we're not called to do. We're not called to call people to follow us. We're not called to forgive people's sins. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us, empowers us, enables us, and directs us in the same. And that's how we seek to do life with Jesus. And we begin to see that immediately. We turn to chapter 4 and verse 20, the first verse of chapter 4, when it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit came upon him at baptism, and full of the Holy Spirit, he returned to the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Again, I can't think to myself, was that what Jesus expected? Was that what Jesus thought was going to be step one in his ministry? I'm sure if it had been me, I would have said, what? The desert? What am I going to do there? Now, if you read through scripture, you discover that the desert is always testing and teaching. Okay, I've just done 30 years of growing up. What is this all about? But Jesus, being Jesus, knows that when the Holy Spirit prompts and directs him to do something, it's a good thing to do it. And, you know, that's a pretty good thing for us to remember too. If the Holy Spirit directs us, if we get a strong impression that we should do something, then it's a good thing to do it. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes you feel as if when you read that scripture, as if the Holy Spirit says, okay, off you go into the desert. Off you go. Well, I'll tell you when you can come back. And that's not the sense of the language that's used here at all. The sense is that the Holy Spirit goes with him. The Holy Spirit accompanies him, and that is so powerfully in line with the way in which Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be with us, because he goes into the place where every aspect of his ministry is going to be tested over those 40 years. Some people, some commentators say that, you know, we hear about three temptations and he's there for 40 days, but perhaps those three are either the climax of the 40 days, or perhaps they're just a summary of all of the different things that the devil threw at him. He opened up his bag of tricks and he threw the whole lot at Jesus. And my friends, the truth is that when we seek to follow Jesus, the evil one will open up a different bag of tricks, but he will open up a bag of tricks that he will throw at you and he will throw at me. That every aspect of what Jesus needed for his ministry was tested in the wilderness. And you can be sure that all of the aspects of your ministry, my ministry, whether we're plumbers, bankers, doctors, nurses, pastors, garbage attendants, whatever you do, that's your calling and your ministry. And every temptation that is associated with that will be thrown at you. And the Holy Spirit is present with you to enable you as he enabled Jesus. Jesus was well prepared. You know that every young Jewish boy learned huge passages of scripture off by heart. And so Jesus was well versed in scripture. But I suspect that the Holy Spirit helped by reminding him of the scriptures that were particularly appropriate. And, you know, I'm sure that you, and certainly I have experienced times when I've really been wrestling for a scripture, but there are other times when I've thought of a scripture, I've remembered a scripture that was absolutely precisely right for a particular situation. That's walking with Jesus, walking like Jesus, doing like life like Jesus, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering the things that we need to do. And that's exactly what he did in the wilderness. At that time, he knew he was ready, and the Holy Spirit walked with him through those 40 days. And then he emerges from the wilderness, and he emerges from the wilderness with this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. For 14, he says, Jesus returned to Galilee. How? Filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come with him out of the wilderness, and now he is about to embark on the next stage of his ministry. The Holy Spirit's power is present with him. And reports of him, it says, spread quickly through the region. Now look what happened. One of the things that we discovered yesterday, if you do life with Jesus, then you went to the synagogue regularly. Now I made a point that doesn't necessarily mean that going to church every Sunday is a rule for every Christian. Absolutely not. As I once heard somebody say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. However, that doesn't mean going to church is not important. Because if Jesus found it important to go to the synagogue, then I will probably find it important to be in the company of believers, to interact with believers, whether it's in small groups or large groups. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. You can't do that unless you spend time together. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. My friends, it is a struggle for me to understand why people think it is so optional to get together with other Christians. Why it is a part of life which, you know, we do unless we're too busy to do it. I'm hoping that over this period of no busyness, that people have begun to appreciate again what it is, how important, if we are doing life with Jesus, to do life with people who are doing life with Jesus. Because Jesus did life with other people as well as with the Holy Spirit and his Father. But here's he look what he does. He goes, he taught regularly in their synagogues. This is verse 15. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. He came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath. I think Luke really wants us to know that he goes to the synagogue regularly and stood up to read scripture. Obviously, this is something which he regularly did. So he's come back. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes to church. He's given the scroll to read, and he reads scripture to them. And how does that scripture begin? Well, that scripture begins with this word, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Remember, on me. He came on him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he describes his ministry. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free. The time of the Lord's favor has come. And he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant. I think that looking at that has made me think more as I prepared this sermon than probably I've heard the first bit, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and articulate his vision and his ministry and what God had called him to do. And I believe that that God has a specific ministry for you and for me as he had for Jesus, because doing life with Jesus was doing a life of ministry. And if we will do life with him, we will do a life of ministry. We will not be doing a life where our ministry is separate from other things that we do. We learned in the book of Saturate how he wants our everyday lives to be infused with Jesus, to be infused with the call of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of the Lord is upon you as you go to work on Monday. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you as you come home from work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you as you go to lunch with somebody, as you interview somebody, as you mend their plumbing or their electricity. I suppose plumbing comes to my mind so often, I'm sorry, because of John being a plumber, but there or any of those particular activities, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you as you clean someone's windows. Whatever you do, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because that's where he's called you to be. He hands the scroll back. And I love this bit here when he says, all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. What was he going to say? I don't know what they expected. I don't know what normally happened. I'm not sure whether a rabbi would read part of scripture and then he would hold forth and preach a sermon. I don't know. But clearly, as he, you know, sat down, that's been a unique experience for me. Normally I'll stand up to preach, but now I sit down to preach. So as he sat down, everybody was watching him, everybody intensely. What is going to happen now? And he says one sentence, this has been fulfilled before you this day. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled before you right now, this very day. I am sure that you could have heard a pin drop in that synagogue. And suddenly you see, if you read just a little bit further on, they begin to think, hold on a minute, this is Jesus. He's one of us. How does all this work? And we get this incredible, the beginning of everybody is so captivated by his ministry. And then suddenly, who is he? And the crowd turns against him. And this is an experience he's going to have over and over again in the course of his life. And I am pretty certain, my friends, that this is an experience we're going to have if we will follow Jesus. There will be people who will not like what we say. There will be people who will not like what we do. There will be people who will think we're this and think we're that or the other. And there's two other things from this fairly long chapter that I want us to see that Jesus does. And I think are patterns that we will need to see in the course of our lives walking with Jesus. You see, the crowd turns against him and they want to throw him out and they want to push him off a cliff. And then in verse 30 of chapter 4, he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. You see, Jesus wasn't fazed by the fact that everyone was yelling and screaming at him and telling him telling him that they didn't like him and all those sorts of things. He was not fazed by that. He declared the truth. And then he moved on. He declared the truth. He lived, declared what his life demonstrated. And then he moved on. And then if you go towards the end of the chapter, he goes to Peter's house and Peter's wife's mother was sick. And so Jesus goes and heals her. And she gets up and she prepares them a meal. And then suddenly all of the people, the news traveled fast. You know, there was no Instagram or Facebook or whatever. But somehow the news passed and all of the people, they brought loads of people to him who were sick. Because, if you can heal Peter's mother-in-law, then you can probably do it for me. And so he did. And it says here that chapter verse 40, the sun went down that evening. People throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. So now we see Jesus, his ministry is suddenly exploding, is blossoming, and ministry success has come to Jesus. But what do we see Jesus do? What is the rhythm and the pattern that we see in Jesus's life? Well, we see that early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. He gets up before anybody else is up, and he goes off to an isolated place for solitude, silence, and time with his Father. He goes to get the direction, the same direction that took him into the desert, the same direction that's taken him from Capernaum to Nazareth. He's going to get directions. Now, the crowds, you did so well last night. We're bringing a whole bunch more people who want to hear from you. You know, this is what you came for. You came to preach the gospel. You came for your ministry. This is the ministry you were released to do. So come back quickly. There's crowds waiting for you. What does Jesus say? Actually, no. He says, I must preach the gospel. When the crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. Remember, this is a man. This is a person with all the temptations of a human being. Suddenly his ministry is taken off. And so, wow, yeah, if everybody wants, I want. No. I must preach the gospel in other towns. So he continued to travel around. Because why? This is because that is why I was sent. He was confident that he was going to fulfill the ministry his Father and the Holy Spirit had given to him. So what can we learn this about doing life with Jesus? The parallels of his baptism and Pentecost give us that glorious reassurance that the Holy Spirit is within us, was within us when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, but he will come upon us in anointing and empowerment for every piece of ministry that Jesus calls us to do. We learn that we must have listening ears to receive the direction of the Holy Spirit, even when he's telling us to do things that may seem counterproductive or against the logical progress. But we can expect and ask him to awaken us on a regular basis. I remember, I think it was William Carey, I'm not sure who said, "Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. I want to leak, and I want to leak all over the people around me, and I trust you do too." So the Holy Spirit is with us in the same way as with Jesus, enabling us to resist temptation, directing and empowering our ministry, and enabling us to move on. How do we make sure that that happens? Well, like Jesus, we have to include in our rhythm of life, in our trellis of life, the priority of time alone, time in quiet, and time with him. So as we build a picture, we see the rhythms, the practices that Jesus had, and the practices were experienced by the disciples as they walked with him. Let's try and make sure that we incorporate those practices in our lives as we seek to do life with him. Our final song is entitled "Build Our Lives," that we might build our lives on Jesus as we seek to do life with him.